Oh, gosh, well, I saw that up there. She had the other one, the scripture up there. No, the first line of the song. I thought, oh, good, it's the old country church. That won the old country church.
They built the new one way
uptown. That's right. And I think that's part of the new one. I told somebody, the preacher, I said, you know, me and you, talking about me and him, we've been around so long. Our church, several of them have got this expression here. I said, Brother Clark, we're going to drag you kicking and screaming into the 21st century somehow. So that's what we're saying. We're changing generations. And I'm just glad that we got, I won't say kids, but teenagers, young people like this that can get up and sing. For a long time, I was afraid that was a dying breed right there, where gospel singers with their age would want to sing. But I'm encouraged by seeing that. We are going to take just a few minutes, and I know I've said that before. We say a few minutes all the time. Our theme of the month, which is ending now, next month, of course, we're going to be start looking toward the Passover and the resurrection, crucifixion, the resurrection of Christ as we approach Easter. But this morning, for one last time, at least on a Sunday, let me remind you what our word of the month is. It's in your bulletin as well. And there is where in Luke 19, verse 10, Jesus said that he came with one job. He had one job to do. You ever see those little memes? What do they call them? Memes or memes? You can get them on your those little boxes we call computers, and you dial it. Just put in there, you have one job. And look at all of the things people have sent in and posted on that, to where, like, for some, one of them was, there's a highway and there's cars sitting there, and it's a stop sign. That's just a regular two-lane road. Cars this way, cars this way. And there's a stop sign. Well, on this side of the sign where it says stop, there's also direction signs. Turn to the right, highway 162 or something like that. Turn to the left, there's a big arrow. Arrow's going highway 162. It crosses right here. The problem with that is there is no highway 162. And there is no road to the side. There's nothing but a ditch on both sides. Somebody put a sign up there, so somebody put in there, you had one job to do, and you messed it up. Jesus had one job. 19:10 of Luke says, he came to seek and to save the lost. Seek and to save the lost. During this month, I've been trying, and the Bible has been reminding us of the importance of the gospel itself. And what is the gospel? If you look in your bulletin, I just put one little paragraph to remind us as an introduction today what this theme for the month is. What's Jesus' one job that he was supposed to do? Religion produced the Pharisees in the New Testament. That's religion. Now let's define religion. I'm going to define it for you in a way that you probably never would have thought a Baptist preacher or anybody in a church would dare to define it. Religion, as Sigmund Freud said, religion is nothing but a childhood fixation of the imagination. And I'm going to shock you even more and tell you that I agree with you. I agree with you. That's all religion is. Why do I say that? Because Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is not a way of life. Christianity is life for the child of God. When Jesus said, I came with one job to do, he did not establish another religion like the Muslims, like Islam, like Judaism. He did not come to establish a way of life that if people follow that way of life, then they will be admitted to heaven. Doesn't say anything about sin. Religion just says, here's a way of life. If you follow it, you will be more content, satisfied inside yourself. And if you believe there is a God, then perhaps your God will allow you to go to eternity with him. Jesus said he had one job, and that was to bring about a gospel, the word of God, that when that word goes forth, as it did in Acts chapter 2, when Peter stood up to preach, where was the first sermon preached in the New Testament? The gospel sermon. It was when Peter stood up in Jerusalem and preached the gospel for the first time. Do you know what Peter was talking about? He was not talking about another religion. Peter was talking about life itself in Christ Jesus. That was the job Jesus came to do. Religion produced the Pharisees in the New Testament. And Jesus called them whitewashed gravestones. They painted up the outside of their lives, Jesus said, while the inside of their lives were sinful and full of dead men's bones. But the gospel of Christ changes you from the inside. Your behavior changes because you have changed. Religion offers a mechanical change where we're constantly questioning whether we've done enough to please God this week. You will resent God holding you captive to do stuff you wouldn't otherwise be doing if he weren't always threatening condemnation and damnation. Adam and Eve did essentially the same thing. They made themselves coverings of fig leaves and hid themselves from God. Their clothes made them feel more acceptable because of what they did. They did something to cover up their sin. I'm not going to make you turn all the way back over into Genesis chapter 1, 2, or 3. I'm sure you know the story from kindergarten and Sunday school. But do you remember what happened there? There we're told there are really only two religions in all the world. Only two religions, if you want to call them religions. Two religions. That's God's way and man's way. God's way, we see in the story of creation. Man's way, we see also in the story of creation. God told Adam and Eve, you can eat of everything in creation. You can eat of everything. You can participate. You can enjoy everything that I've created for you. Go and enjoy. Subdue the land. Enjoy what I have done for you. But there's something that you're prohibited from doing. And just as an illustration, he said, there's one tree. You can't eat from that. Everything else, you're free to do. But when they then disobeyed him and ate from the fruit of the forbidden tree, suddenly the Bible says they felt sinful. They felt ashamed. Now let's look at this story in the book of Genesis. And you can turn if you need to. Chapter 1, 2, 3. You can look there. When God gave them that admonition, you can eat of everything except the one, what did Satan tell them? Did God really say that? Did God really tell you can eat of all but one? Well, God is mean to you because God just knows if you eat from it, you're going to become wise like he is. And you will equal him. So what do we see here? God's word came. You can do this, but not the, Satan's word, the word of the world, said, you don't have to do that. We can establish our own way of life, our own religion. So when Jesus came, Jesus says, I have one job. That one job was to seek, find, and then provide a way to save the lost. And so we know that Jesus went to the cross pay the penalty for our sin, so we can be forgiven. And that's part of the gospel. But what's the rest of the gospel? Jesus was resurrected from the grave. When he burst through the grave, when he came back alive again, the Bible is telling us then, you and I also can have life after death, because Jesus conquered death. Death, the death penalty was because of our sin, and he paid that price. That's all that religion does for us. Religion just says, you need to go to church once in a while. You need to give something to the church. You need to be kind. Don't be so angry. Be good to your family. Don't do this and don't do that and do more of this and do more of that. Read your Bible a little bit more. That's your own religion. 1 John chapter 1 says this, we love him because he first loved us. In other words, those that know Christ as their Savior are motivated by a heart of love for what God has done for them. The Bible says a lot about the gospel. Let me just read you a couple of things that it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says, you can have the tongue of men and angels, men or angels. You can do that. You can set yourself on fire, but he said if you've got to have love for the Lord Jesus Christ, he said it's nothing but like a clanking cymbal. It is meaningless. The greatest of things is love, the love that God has put already into our hearts. And when we demonstrate that love, it bursts forth from us because we have a heart that then wants to serve him. When I was growing up, as some of us young men, young boys do, we get to a certain age and we think, well, you know, it might be time that I start seeing girls. Y'all remember girls? Well, when your father is pastor of a church, you have to be careful about who you see or ones that you see. And so if there was in the church, it would be nice if the little boys, if you go on a hayride with this one, or you know, go to somebody's house for a youth meeting or children's meeting. Well, you go to this one and you hold hands, you know. Well, there was one that my mother kept promoting for me to go see this person. Well, if you'd seen the person, you'd know why nobody else goes with the girl. So I'd have to take her by the hand and we'd go on a hayride. And then there was another event of some kind. Mama said, you need to take so-and-so. She doesn't have a date. Mama, there might be a reason why she doesn't have a date. You need to take her. She's lonely. You're going to hurt her feelings if you don't take her. So I'd end up taking her. Then I had to send her Valentine cards. And then I found out a birthday. Then I had to send her a birthday. This just goes on and on. Okay. Why was I doing that? Did I love this girl? No. Why was I doing it? I was doing it out of obligation. Be careful that you don't serve the Lord because you feel obligated. You do it because you love Him with all your heart. See, I can make people feel obligated. I can make them feel guilty for not doing something like my mother was making them. I was only doing it because I didn't want to feel guilty. But a heart of love because he first loved me. Paul says that's real love. That's what Jesus came to do. The Bible talks back and forth about the gospel. Unfortunately, too many people think that is their religion. And I have to do this, and I keep doing that. And like I said in a little paragraph here, after a few years of trying to do that, we get so sick and tired of it. How much more can I do? I do this, and then we drop off, and we don't do it, and then we feel guilty, and now, well, then I go back, and I start doing these so-called Christian-like things, and, well, Lord, I resent the whole thing. Getting close to springtime, and my wife and I have already been out in the yard surveying. We know what we got to do, the bushes and the shrubs and the grass, and we had to get out yesterday before it rained. to try to get some grass cut because it was going to take over. Let me ask you just to suppose something might happen now. Not say if it's true or not. Well, let's just suppose on one side of our yard are some beautiful rose shrubs, bushes, and they bloom every year. They're just gorgeous. You ride by the house, you see those rose bushes bloom. And they're already blooming out there. They're getting ready to, they've got buds on. We've got azaleas blooming in the backyard. We got a pear tree that's blooming in the backyard. We got camellias that are blooming. Beautiful. So we go out and we start looking at, well, just suppose this happened. And it might not happen. Let's just say that there's so many weeds in there, and Miss Joe doesn't like to get up under there and pull out the weeds. There might be a lizard in there, or, you know, an 18-foot anaconda over there, or something like that, or swallow. So I have to get under there. So Miss Joe goes off for a little while. I say, wait a minute, this I'm not going to be there. I go over to the Target Home Supply, and I get me a gallon of Roundup.
Amen.
And I come back and get a big pump sprayer, and here we go. I pump that thing, and I'm just spraying it all over the place. And I don't feel those things. I took care of all those weeds. Now everything will grow. And Miss Joe will be so proud of it. Well, I came back out, I come out the next day, and all those roses, something happened to them. I was like, oh no, I'm in trouble. So I came up with a solution. I ran up to Winn-Dixie and I bought a couple of dozen roses, $25 a dozen, $50, but I knew it better than getting in trouble. It was worth $50, I'd pay $100. I come back with two dozen roses and I'm out there. Oh, well, let me just kind of show you what I did. You can tell me if it's working. You see where I stapled the rosebuds? I stapled these on there. Happy anniversary. Why are they not blooming anymore? Why are they dying all of a sudden? What's happened to them? I stapled them right there on the stem. Mm-hmm. You see the staple? That's a staple right there. I don't understand why it didn't work. You understand why some people are full of religion and are not yet full of Jesus? They got to keep putting the rose on the stem. And it starts dying. And you have to put another one on there. And it's time. And they put another one on. I thought about that because there was a song many years ago about somebody we loved to hear sing. Her name was Anita Bryant. And Anita Bryant sang a song, and it wasn't called Staple Roses. It was called what? Some of the older folks.
Paper
Roses. Listen to the words of her song. Paper roses, oh how real those roses seem to be, but they're only imitation, like your imitation love for me. Is that like anybody here? Is your love for Jesus not really a heart full of love? Is it really more of an imitation and we're just putting roses on dead stems? And they eventually fade away. Did you know that 1 Peter has one of the most, I guess, mysterious verses? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. Peter says, now this is God's word, so God's speaking through Peter. Peter says about the gospel, he said, did you know that even the angels continue to look into the gospel to see what power it had. In other words, the angels could not get enough of this thing called the death of Christ, his resurrection, and then the telling of that and how it changed people's lives. Hearing it. The angels said, we don't understand. The angels had seen the face of God. But the angels had to continue to look into the gospel to try to figure out where does it get its power by the word and convict us, and our hearts burst all of a sudden with love for the Lord Jesus Christ. The angel said, this is the most supernatural, supernal thing they had ever seen. How telling someone whose life is still in sin and unsaved and share the gospel with them, and when they hear, there is forgiveness and restoring a relationship with God in the person of Christ. All of a sudden, they have love for the Lord Jesus Christ. That ain't religion, friend. There's no religion in the world that can do that. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's bow as we pray. And Father, we thank you for this powerful gospel. Thank you for the good news in Christ. Not a religion, not a way of life, but life itself. As we love you because you first loved us before we could do anything, before we accomplished anything, before we could speak the word of men and angels, before we could even give everything that we had, you had already loved us because you died for us. Continue to burn this into our hearts and minds so that before it's too late, Lord, we'll change from a religion to a Christianity, a relationship. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing our hymn of invitation. Leslie's picked one out of my favorites, number 470, Without Him. We ask you to stand as the Lord has spoken to your heart in some way. Let's stand as we sing together.